So last week, turn to Genesis chapter 21. We'll read a little bit, get started, talk about some things. This is week 5 out of week 6. Our pastors will be doing the age bracketing adult Bible classes soon, ABC, starting the 27th. Next week we have dinner on the grounds, by the way. So we left off last week in chapter 21. We'll pick up in verse 5, review a little bit. We're going to go over these final challenges and tests that Abraham has here and how the devil likes to try and get to us through our family, through our flesh, and then obviously continually tests our faith. We'll see that in the end of chapter 22. So let's pick up chapter 21, verse 5. It says, "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." We know Isaac means laughter. Abraham laughed at God. Sarah laughed at God. Why? Why did they have to laugh at God? I mean, to the point where God had to ask them a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. This is God's chosen man. And God has to ask him a question like that? What prompted that? It was that lack of faith, just for that split second. It's just something that in our lives we constantly are being tested. The devil's got his short season that he's dealing with now, and everything is no holds barred in our society. Everything, you have to make a decision of faith versus fear, faith over fear, to see what somebody's going to think about you. But we see here that Isaac's born, and things start to get interesting. Verse 6, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." Notice how she kind of changed that. Like, oh, we named him Isaac because we're laughing with joy. Oh, I'm not sure that's why God named him that, but okay. And she kind of changed that a little. She's almost gaslighting herself there a little bit. And she said, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I've borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And then trouble starts. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Let's pray and we'll keep going. Lord, we come to you this morning, God. Thank you for allowing me to get some voice back here. Lord, I pray that you'd just help me with that. But Lord, more importantly, we'd see what you have here in the scriptures for us. God, we know that the lives around our families, Lord, is a constant challenge, test, and of faith and obedience to you, Lord. And thank you, God, for helping us see that sometimes we do make mistakes, but Lord, somehow you still work it out through your grace, through your long-suffering, your mercy to us. Lord, we never get what we fully deserve sometimes for our lack of faith in our lives, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to see how you continue to bless Abraham, Lord, despite his humanity and his sinfulness and his fleshliness. But God, you still used him in a great and powerful way to bring our Savior into the world. Thank you, Lord, for all your love towards us. We pray that your word would get honor and glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see Ishmael is off in the corner doing whatever 13 to 14 year olds do, and they got a little baby brother. I have a son who's going to be 32 in the end of August, and I have a son who's 22, going to be 23. I don't remember that type of mocking too much, but when there's a big age difference, yeah, you never know. So all of a sudden, Sarah, who was so full of joy, oh, this is such a great day. And then all of a sudden she sees the son of the bondwoman over there. Look at how fast her countenance changes here. Verse 9, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son." Well, this whole thing was your idea, Sarah, remember? You reap what you sow, Sarah, remember? "For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son." You mean the son that you laughed when God said you were going to have a son? That son? "Even with Isaac." And look where Abraham's at here. This is God's chosen man. He's the leader. He's the Hebrew. He's the one that follows God always by faith. And look where he is in verse 11. He's stuck in the middle. What does he do here? And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. The very fact that his name is Abraham there is because he's stuck in the middle now between two sons. The son from the will of man and the will of the flesh versus the promised son, Isaac, the miraculous son. He's now the father of many nations, Abraham. He was supposed to just be Abram. God remembers. God has him remember. Physical signs, name changes, or a specific name given like Isaac. But here's God's long suffering. Through all of our mistakes in life, through everything that we always goof up, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. Notice how it's never thy wife, even though that's what it says that she became. She's always just the bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We see that God continually impresses upon Abraham, it's always going to be Isaac. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. So, yes, Isaac's the kind of the new kid on the block. Just got weaned. He's starting to grow. God's got everything planned for Isaac. But before Isaac showed up, Abraham's heart was completely invested in Ishmael. And now it's to the point where he's got to send him away. That can't be a fun scenario. Do you think that when Abraham agreed with Sarah, oh, sure, yeah, no, I'll just have a kid with her and it'll be yours, Sarah, that this point of heartache and heartbreak, I don't think he was thinking about that as much. Just like for us, when we make quick, short-sighted decisions in our lives with lack of faith, without fully seeing what the Lord has for us, sometimes repercussions come that we may not enjoy very much. So he gives them some bread, he gives them some water, puts them out in the desert, sends them away, end of verse 14, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and bold and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. So we see he gets a promise, and that promise is still being fulfilled today, because they're still fighting over this land of Israel today. Because not only will Isaac be a great nation, but Ishmael, the one who ought never have been born, also is now a great nation. What would the world look like if Ishmael had never been born and Abraham just waited for God completely by faith? All the violence, that deadly doormat across empires of Israel, constantly battled around and for. Hard to say, but here we are, 4,000 years later, still dealing with the repercussions of this type of scenario. Verse 19, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time, here's the next test. So we just had this familial division that the devil uses sometimes to cause trouble, to hurt our testimony, to change the course of humanity in this case. Maybe we don't feel like our decisions are that important today for us. Our influence isn't as big as Abraham's. Not that it couldn't be. Who was Abraham? Just a guy that God chose and he obeyed. So we see that the devil, by the allowances of God, was able to kind of goof around with Abraham's family a little bit there. And then we see that all of a sudden the flesh shows back up. We have this guy, Abimelech. He's the king of Gerar. Gerar is in the land of the Philistines. We know the Philistines is a type and a picture of the flesh. All of a sudden he shows up again. What a surprise. Abraham's at a weak point, and then all of a sudden there's more trouble to be had. Verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. He gives them respect. The last time he told them, you just get out of my town. You can go live wherever you want in my land. Here's a whole bunch of gifts. Just get away from me. And now all of a sudden he's blessing him. Look what he says here. He wants to negotiate with Abraham. Now therefore, verse 23, now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. So he makes a contract with the king of the Philistines here. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. See, it's interesting how the flesh sometimes, they make everything seem nice on one side, but then you've got the reality of the situation where there's violence and all sorts of destruction and damage over here. That's how the flesh is. It's just kind of a self-deceiving thing in our lives. Just like, I love the taste of sugar. Sugar makes me happy. Sugar puts a smile on my face. Until I got to start taking medicine so my heart doesn't explode. You know, it's just little things like that. Oh, just a little more, just a little more. It's okay. The flesh is deceiving. We see this picture of this negotiation, the supposed respect from Abimelech to Abraham here. And yet Abraham stands up for his own, what? Because of a well of water, it says in verse 25. Verse 26, and Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. What are you talking about, Abraham? Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. Interesting. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. So he signs a deal with the Philistines. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. So I'm going to give you these lambs over here. This is my well, though. He's staking his ground. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. So when I read that last sentence, yeah, why would you want to live in the land of the Philistines? God's promised that land to him without being subjected underneath the Philistines' covenants, if you will. I don't know, that's an interesting passage. Because when I see Philistines, I think flesh. And Lord, how can I spiritualize this to apply to my life where, why would you have your man live in the land of the flesh continually? That's the story of our lives, isn't it? Constantly dealing with the new man and the old man being the flesh. He lived there many days. So take that for what it is. The flesh, all I have down is the time with Abimelech. The flesh loves to negotiate and take things from us. But just like Abraham stood up for that water, maybe a picture of the word of life, washing by water of the word, you have to stand up to that flesh and keep what's yours, the spiritual things you need in your life. Stand up to your flesh. But chapter 22, to me, is probably one of the biggest pictures that Abraham's known for. Let's jump to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick, to the point where this passage is referenced in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, the chapter of faith. Pull my marker here. We see in verse 8, we'll read the Abraham passages here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, this will give us a little bit of a review of the class too. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. Showed faith. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He never chose to live in a city. He'd go and sojourn and go visit places, maybe to get supplies or whatever. If it was a famine, obviously they needed to buy food so they could survive for a while. Was that the will of God for him to go to that city? But it says that he always looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, not man. And then all of a sudden, Sarah gets a piece here. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, that's a nice little eulogy there, I think, of faith for Sarah, because I don't know if that seems exactly the same. Isn't it nice that God remembers the good stuff? Yeah. And he kind of washes away the bad stuff. Man, if we could only do that with all the people in our lives that give us little bits of trouble here and there. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, meaning Abraham, this old guy, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Because of their faith, God got to show his promises. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Is that how we live our lives today? Because that's how the world sees us. What is the point of going to this building for 4 hours on every Sunday morning? And then go back later in the same day? And then in the middle? I mean, when I grew up, you had one service for an hour, and then donuts and coffee. That was it. That was God. And then you take to the next level when you're a boy and you get to be an altar server, and it's like some secret, you know, class where... So I had this one time where we're serving, you know, the ultra faithful would go to church at 6 or 7, I think it was 7 a.m. because church start, or school started after. You had to go in early that week to serve your mass. And one day I was sick as a dog. Of course, the other kid always calls out. There's supposed to be two altar servers, you know, because there's so much work to do. And I'm sick as a dog, and I'm sitting on the side. The guy's doing his thing up here on the little altar. And I literally had to run off of there while he's doing whatever he's doing. I forget what the part was. And run in the back hall and go throw up all over the floor. So, you know, I'm like, Lord, I'm trying to do something right here. And just... I can't remember if the mass stopped or if he kept going or how that all worked. You know, so serving God, it's always high flying. I don't know how I got to that, but that's religion. These people, they just lived as strangers and pilgrims. They weren't part of the big religious program. God told them to get away from all of that stuff because it was pagan. It was idolatry. It was wickedness exceedingly to God. Thank God he brought me out of that stuff. Part of the same religion, by the way. Worships the same Queen of Heaven, just renamed her a little bit, threw some other weird doctrines in there. But we see, look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Uh-oh, we haven't got there yet. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here's the point, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So let's jump back to Genesis 22. Kind of get a preface there of this chapter. So God goes through all of this big deal. He cleans out Ishmael. Ishmael's gone. Hagar's gone. It's just Abraham and Isaac, his only son, physically now in front of Abraham's eyes and continually in the eyes of God. We'll see him say that again here. And it came to pass after these things, verse 1, chapter 22 of Genesis, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. That sounds kind of like John 3:16, doesn't it? Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So after all of these chapters, of all of this waiting for the seed of promise, okay, now you're going to sacrifice him to me and kill him. Does that make any logical sense in a human way? The miracle's already been done with the procreation and the bringing of Isaac, and now he's weaned, and he's a lad here. So in comparison to the young men that went with Abraham and Isaac, versus the term for this 13 to 14-year-old Ishmael called a lad. So was he about that old? 13 to 14-year-old boys, relatively strong. Probably could have beat up on this 114-year-old guy and got out of there. But we'll notice this picture here of an obedient father, a loving father, an obedient son. So God says, I want you to be like me today, Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. That's basically the top of the Temple Mount at this point, without the temple being there, obviously, at that point. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, just like he always did. Somehow, after negotiating with the flesh, all the trouble back with Ishmael, when God tells him to do something directly, man, he just does it. You can't take that away from him. He gets in trouble if he doesn't hear from God for a while, but man, how important is that fellowship with God? And God gives him that command, and he rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac, his son, he made all the provisions, had all the stuff ready. There's no excuse to get out of it. Pastor Russo, I don't know if my voice is going to make it tomorrow. Can you just kind of get your notes ready to teach just in case I can't talk? You know, my voice sounds like it's better, but I can feel it like going. I got to teach after this too. So we'll see if the flesh can hold up. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak sometimes. But it's like he knew. He just had everything right. All right, guys, you got to go get this. And he must have took that whole night and planned it all out by faith. He's ready to go offer his son, the one that God said, this is the one. At some point, he had to figure out, well, God's going to do something special again. Why should we expect any less from God? Why do we expect the status quo with God in our lives? He wants to show himself powerful. He wants to do wondrous works. He wants us to take that step of faith which unlocks his power. And Abraham does it. He takes it right to the end here. He took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, verse 3, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, took him 3 days to get there. Can't imagine that he didn't think about going back at some point. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Oh, really? They have no idea what's going on. They figure it's just a standard sacrifice, you know. And Isaac starts finally, after 3 days, putting this together. This seems a little different than, you know, we just go and offer some sacrificial animals at the altars that you built, Dad. And then he says, verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. Did I miss something? No, there it is. Okay, I'm about to say. It seems kind of odd that Isaac waits this long. It's like, oh, Dad, wait a minute. He laid it upon Isaac's son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went up. Okay, I'm thinking he's laying it on him on the altar already, but it's up the pack. He's carrying it up the mountain. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, verse 7, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? We see some prophecy here, verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went of them together. Just rings the picture of God the Father figuring out before the worlds were created, how is he going to take this fallen humanity and redeem it to himself in some sort of lawful manner? And then just as Isaac shows his obedience by not running away, by not throwing all the wood down, by not getting out of there as fast as possible, that's what Jesus did for us. He shows not only his obedience to his father, but his willingness to be part of the process. He doesn't complain, doesn't whine, doesn't moan. The utmost respect for his father. And they came, verse 9, to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. This physical sacrifice of his son is about to take place. What about the spiritual sacrifice of our kids? Or maybe it's all this effort. We see this picture of Abraham bringing his child to the altar before God, and he's supposedly going to end his life. I mean, when I grew up, I grew up in an era, which I think is one of the greatest eras, personally. Reagan was president for 8 years in my childhood. I'd say it was a good time period in American history. But the problem is, it was a good time. There wasn't a whole lot of trouble. My dad had a job. We had food. I got to play any sports that I wanted. And you were always taught to achieve and do your best and be better than other people. But the point was, you can do what you want, as opposed to this type of sacrifice. So yes, we did double sessions in 80 and 90 degree weather because we wanted them, and we sacrificed our bodies for sports. But how much more does God want us to do all of that, but more spiritually for him? So I consider it a blessing to grow up in this perfect American society that my kids have never seen. When they were the same ages, there was this other guy that was president for 8 years. They don't know those blessings. The freedom and I don't even know how to describe it, just the lack of oppression. Now there's just chaos and confusion. But at some point, God got into our family, and my dad made some sacrifices. And then he got into my heart. Then I got saved when I was done with college. My mom got saved after that. My brother got saved after that. We grew up in this religion that used to be in America. All that's gone now. That's destroyed. So think about all the children that grow up now, not so much our kids, but all these other kids that have no idea what's going on. I mean, they're just, you want to talk about lost and clueless and ignorant, not to their own fault. They don't know any better. Nobody's ever taught them. How much more should we see that afar off? We don't necessarily want to dive right in and get too negotiated in with the flesh in this world, but God, how can we make a difference in some of these people's lives? Maybe it's through our children and being different. Trust me, you get a kid a phone, you are bringing the devil up into their business real fast. There's somehow, by the grace of God, I read an article yesterday, Generation Z, which is my kid's generation, early 20s now, I guess, teens and 20s, they're literally saying, I don't want a smartphone. It's destroying my life. I just want to make phone calls and texts. I don't want any of that other influence, which is pretty much the world and the devil that caters to your flesh. If lost people can figure that out, why in the church house is it the coolest thing ever when I finally got my smartphone? Now I'm a human. No, you're in trouble. Quick. Control that. I know Pastor preached on it. I was sick that day. I didn't hear it yet. I want to listen to it. But just a little extra boost there. You know, we think it's a big deal when a kid gets a smartphone here in our church building at 18 or 19 after waiting for so many years. You know why? Because my customers give their kids smartphones when they're 6, 7, 8, and they got to start blocking YouTube by the time they're 9 and 10 because they don't do anything else. It's just images. It's just idols. It's idolatry in modern technological form. All right. Sorry about that little platform there. Let's get back to what God wants us to do with our children. Burn them with fire, put them up, put wood all over it? No. But be ready to separate our hearts and our minds and somehow know that God's going to figure it all out in the end for his glory. Just like Abraham had decided, I don't know how you're going to pull this off, God. I'm going to be obedient until you tell me otherwise. But, okay, you ready? It's like, was he hesitantly waiting? It doesn't say that. Verse 11, or verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, right to the point of no return, if you will. Not with God, but. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. In your heart, Abraham, you're just like me. You're willing to give your son. And Abraham, verse 13, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. We see this sacrifice, this scapegoat that takes the sacrifice from Isaac. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, another name of God, it shall be provided. God the provider. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. So after this slightly emotional turmoil, God decides to reinstate and just redeclare some things here. And he said, verse 16, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Jumping back to chapter 12. I just lost my place. Where'd I go? Because thou hast obeyed my voice, verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hatsa, I can't tell with all these symbols here, and Hatso, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These 8 Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Ruma, she bare also Teba and Gaham and Tahash and Maacah. So all of a sudden, Isaac survives. Was there a miracle needed? Just obedience. It wasn't as big a sacrifice, maybe, other than time and some resources. But Abraham was ready for something miraculous. God still reiterates his promises. So we see this concept of being in the mindset to offer our children to the Lord. That's why we do the baby dedications, right? It's one thing to bring your baby in and have a blessing and get a little piece of paper. Or, you know, I forget. We did ours at a different church, at First Bible, so we weren't here at that point. But that's when they're little. And then all of a sudden they start talking. And then maybe they start talking back a little bit. I don't know. Causing trouble. Sometimes it's not as easy to feel like that. But we go from that place of, Lord, you can do whatever you want with them. You'll figure out the details. And yet also still wanting to be a parent. You know, so the time sensitivity of this is like, this is where Mr. Rice is at now. He's like, he's got to let her go, and obviously Kelly Rice also, let their daughter go to be a bride, to be a wife, to be an adult now, and yet you're still their parent, just like you were 20 minutes before the wedding, with all the things that you still want to do. I'm in it with my daughter where she's already been in this whirlwind environment of being in the world of adult nurses and doctors and specialists and, you know, drugs and cancer and all these things that she doesn't necessarily have to do that, but God's called her to help people. So now she gets to be trained tomorrow and start her actual nursing career as opposed to being a helper in a tech and all these things. And what can I do? Knowing that she's done what God's asked her to do, God's brought her through all sorts of trials and travails and college education during the full peak of COVID where you're at school. Now you go home. Now you do school at home. Now you go back. Oh, but now you can take classes out. I mean, all of that changed in the 4 years she was in school. Maddie's probably very similar in that. Every day it's a new set of rules. Well, that sounds like the chaos of a hospital to me. So God was preparing her for that flexibility. But what can I do as a dad to allow her to continue to fulfill the promises that God's given her? So it's this next step. He obviously passed chapter 22, so now we come to chapter 23. But first, another reality sets in here. We got a couple minutes here, so we'll continue on. I was going to go over this next week, but and Sarah was 127 years old. What's the oldest person we've had in recent memory? Anybody know? Does anybody follow that stuff on the news? 114, 116, 118, something around there. We see that the lives that we live now, humanity in the book of Genesis is quickly getting to that maximum. By the time Psalms is written, hey, if you live to 70, you're doing good. If by strength, you might get 80. Hey, if I get 80, I'll be happy. Not many of my relatives have lived past 80. My wife's parents both died in their almost 90s. We'll see how that goes. As we find microplastics in our heart now, health issues might be slightly bigger here. So we see Sarah's 127, verse 2, and she died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. So they must have been up north a little bit. Or no, not north of Beersheba, but not as far north as Ai and where they started in Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, this is the Hittites, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So think about that. Abraham is a guy that doesn't live anywhere particular. He's always on the move with his pastures. But now he's got to find a spot to bury his wife. I wouldn't say it's claiming a stake for his property, but he has to do something. But look at his attitude as he talks to these unbelievers. They know who he is. I'm sure he knows who they are. It's hard for Abraham to travel around. If he's got, back in the days when he had to rescue Lot, 318 trained men in his own house, how many does he have now, years and years later? 400? 500? Who knows? But he's not walking around with a couple of camels. I mean, when he moves, people notice. And all of a sudden, he comes to these sons of Heth, and he considers himself a stranger and a sojourner. Just here for a little while. Just like it said in Hebrews, still looking for that city whose foundations and builder and maker was God. He says, give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. So what was Abraham's reputation to the unbeliever? Not a bad reputation, right? Oh, you mean those people that live over there? Yeah, we don't mess with them. They got that Bible sign. What's our reputation to our peoples? I get to deal with lots of people of public reputation. There's some sports teams owned by people in Rochester, global teams. They don't have the most friendly reputation out there. They seem to be in it not for the sports and the championships, but just as another business venue. So when the fans of the teams they own hear about them, it's not smiles and cheers and, yeah, we love those guys. But what's your reputation? If somebody, would somebody come to your house and ask for a favor? He's a mighty prince. Verse 6, in the choice of our sepulchers, bury thy dead, wherever you want. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. It's, they make it seem like in verse 6, it's an honor for you to bury your loved one here. Verse 7, and Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And notice they go back and forth to be generous, and yet they still negotiate a real price. And that's something where I'm trying to teach my daughter this, because nobody likes to talk about money. We see here that when you deal with the world, which to me these Hittites are a picture of, the Philistines were the flesh, this unbelieving world, you better be very clear with what you want from them and what they expect from you. Because if you don't, you'll be taken advantage of. It's being unequally yoked. My daughter got to go buy lunch or breakfast for the wedding party or whatever. With her car, with her gas money, with her check card or whatever she used, Discover card. And then she gets back and it's, well, there's seven people there and the bill was $70. So for all of us mathematic geniuses, sounds like $10 a person, right? Well, she's not really, it doesn't feel right to have to ask people for only $10 a piece and they can Venmo and all this new stuff, the technology on your phone. I'm like, is this the same Miranda that's worried about paying for gas to get to the wedding in the first place? Now all of a sudden you're spending $70 on bagels and donuts and coffee for the whole wedding party? If you don't clarify, you're going to get stuck. I don't know what she did. I don't know if she got anything back or not. She offered to go. All of a sudden, she was the one that paid for the whole morning breakfast. So I'll find out when she gets home tonight, Lord willing. She's only got to drive 14 hours today to work tomorrow, by tomorrow morning. Be clear with the world. Don't let things, I mean, in the world of texting, and we eliminate all words and just speak by acronyms now, and LOLs and BRBs and all this kind of stuff, be right back. A lot gets lost in the contextless communications. And, oh, I thought you meant, be clear, be clear. Abraham was clear. He learned this, that you have to negotiate. Because when he wasn't clear with Pharaoh, what happened? When he wasn't clear about Sarah with Abimelech, what happened? If God didn't intervene, trouble, death. Maybe our life isn't that extreme, but be clear when you're talking to the world when you have to. And they come to the price, and they finish this field. And it says, verse 17, in the field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein. Listen to the detail here. It sounds like a real estate deed. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were on the borders round about were made sure. We just put up a fence around our house here. And it's like, I could have pushed with our backyard neighbor, because there's this big, ugly tree. We have power lines in the front of our house. We have power lines in the back of our house. Our genie cut off all the west-facing branches, so now the tree's going like this into our yard. So the fence is in front of the tree, and the tree is pushing on our fence. Well, we just tore all that fence out. But when I look at my deed that I have from the town of Parma from 55 years ago or whatever it was, it looks like I got 4 extra feet of land behind to the west of the tree. So if I put the fence back there, then I could, you know, the tree can fall over for all I care. It's not going to hit my house, but now it won't bother the fence ever again. But then the lady comes outside from next door, and she's like, oh, no, the line's right there. Look at the stake in the ground. I go, look at my piece of paper that was signed by the legitimate blah, blah, blah officer or whatever. You know what it took for me to fight that and get that 4 feet? At least $500-$600. I'm like, eh. So now I got posts in the ground for my old fence, and I had to move my new fence in because I didn't feel like spending the $600 or to fight for my land. Is it my land? No, the bank still owns it. But do you see how detailed all that? Because it's just room for the devil to wiggle in there. But we see that Abraham went that extra degree of clarity. Verse 18, so all that stuff, unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth. There was lots of witnesses there before all that went in at the gate of his city. So this was a legally binding real estate transaction thousands of years ago. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. And we'll see later, we won't get to it in this class, but Abraham gets buried there. You can't go to Hebron right now. It's too dangerous. Surprising, right? Everybody's fighting for that significant place where this man was buried. So we've gone through a couple things where you have these tests within your own family. Ishmael's cast out. Isaac, who then not only was weaned and grew up, and then God wanted to see what Abraham would do with Isaac, to the point where he had to raise that knife against him. He was willing to sacrifice his only son whom thou lovest. And Abraham passes the test. And then we also see some other interactions with the world. How sometimes, if we're not careful and diligent, the devil can kind of sneak in there and hurt our testimony, maybe make us pay for things we ought not to. My mom had a car accident. It's just one that popped up. She was hit by a lady, completely the lady's fault. She admitted to it. The Geico agent was my mom's rep and the lady's rep, so he really has no, you know, it's just pay the bill, Geico, sorry. But she gets her car back, my mom. It's gone for 2 weeks to get fixed. The parts didn't come in, blah, blah, blah. So they've been sitting on her car for 2 weeks. She gets the car back. Within 4 days, the battery dies and her tire's flat. And she paid for it. What's up with that? Oh, that wasn't caused by the accident. Oh, really? Or the dead battery wasn't caused by the guys fixing the car with the door open all day? I said, Ma, what do you want to do? Now, my wife, she would not put up with that. But it's my mom. I can't push her into that. She doesn't want to have those conversations. She goes, well, I'm going to send the bill to the rep, and he might give me some money. Good luck with that. That's a lot of faith in the system. But so those are, to me, are just two real-world situations that are right here with this chapter 23 in our lives today. But let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these examples. God, that these situations and negotiations, Lord, ours are different now. They're all on paper. They're all electronic. Lord, we still need witnesses. We still need details in our legal documents. But God, thank you for not holding us responsible for all the different things, God, that legally we should be bound and responsible for in our lives. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your long-suffering. Thank you for this example of dealing with Abraham every day where he was at, and Lord, continually allowing him to prove his faith to you. Lord, so at some point you knew, God, that you could continue to use him as the chosen Hebrew, the father, Lord, the ancestor of Christ, to make all nations of the earth be blessed. Lord, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. Lord, he willingly went, and God, you were willing to sacrifice him for me, for all these folks in here, for the world, because you love us, Lord. Thank you for that love. Help us to worship you today, God, in spirit and truth, in this next church service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Next week, we'll wrap it up. Thanks for being here.